morning will be from Colossians 1, 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth.
Good morning, church. It's really good to be with you today. It's a joy to be here. I have been coming here, I guess, off and on, maybe a couple of times a year at the most for, well, since what, 2009, 2010, something like that. And this church has changed a lot in that amount of time. And every time I'm here, I feel like there's a larger percentage of the group that I don't recognize, which is either because my smartphone is turning my brain to mush or because the church is continuing to grow. And So I think that's probably, I hope that's the case. I should say it that way. But it's an encouraging thing, and I always like being here. And to the comment from Brother Rod earlier, I'd be perfectly fine if it was a Brother Curry and Brother Hamilton lectureship this morning. That'd be fine with me. I wasn't nervous when I got here this morning, but you fixed that, so thank you. Well, the church is the group of God's people. And if we're going to be a group that pleases Him, then we better have a really clear vision and a really clear direction of how that needs to work. Yogi Berra has given us some of the most brilliant quotes of all time, and this one is one of my favorites. He says, "If you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else." Everybody loves a Yogi Berra quote, okay? But you know, that kind of stuff makes me wonder. Makes me wonder if Yogi Berra would have liked the little activity, the sport that has come to be called orienteering. It started off as a training exercise for military personnel, where you would just be given a very rudimentary map, the layout of the land, the ups and the downs, and that was pretty much it. You had that and a compass, and you had to figure out how to get through that land in the most efficient and quickest way possible. Take that and turn it into a hobby and a sport, and you have... And you have orienteering. Some people call it wayfinding. It has a lot of correlations with geocaching. You may have heard of any number of these different ideas. And the way that it works is essentially still the same that it worked for a military training exercise. You're given a topographical map, a specially prepared orienteering map with the waypoints on it, and your job is to use a compass to find various checkpoints all the way toward the finish line. So you may have to navigate around deep ravines or over rivers, through thickets, and you have to figure out just with your skills, with those basic tools and that basic sense of direction, how you're going to do all of that. I think it sounds kind of cool. I think to some people it sounds like a nightmare, just purely being lost in the woods, but all of that depends on your perspective. Now, I bring that up because I think once in a while it is good for God's people to ask ourselves, what kind of church does God want us to be? And what are the orienteering points that we're looking for? What are the waypoints, the checkpoints that we are looking for in getting us toward His vision for the church? Not just our own. Okay, we can come up with that easily enough. But what are His checkpoints where we can make sure that the church is becoming what He intends for it to be? I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to anyway, that the Bible ought to be both our map and our compass in this particular pursuit. And so what we want to know, what we want to talk about a little bit this morning, are some of the checkpoints along the path toward being a church that pleases God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is my very small attempt at a biblical vision for where this congregation and our congregation and really any congregation that wants to do things biblically in a way that pleases God, that this is the direction we should be heading. Not mainly because this is what our human leaders in any congregation have given us as their vision, but because it is God's vision for how He wants His church to function. And so this morning I'm going to give you four waypoints on His map, on His path, that that will help us to become a church that is that fits His vision. And so the first one is the first one on purpose, because it must always be the foremost one. It is that a church must always be all about Jesus Christ. Our brother read to us from Colossians chapter 1 just a second ago. You looking at that passage now? If you're not, let's go there. Let's read a couple more verses. Colossians chapter 1. This passage is not even poetry, but the description of Christ is so grand that it feels poetic here. So start with me in verse 13. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There is nothing, brothers and sisters, that matters more about the church than the identity of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that matters more about the church than who He is. And this passage is pretty clear about that. It tells us that we are His kingdom. Well, the most important single entity in a kingdom is its king. And it tells us that in Him, and the implication is in Him alone, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's in Jesus. And the passage tells us as well that Jesus is the creator. He is the supreme mind that put it all here and that keeps it all functioning. He is the one who built and governs all existence. No wonder then that Paul says in this passage that Christ must be preeminent in everything. That in all things He is preeminent, which is especially must be true of His church. Now I take that idea, and as I was studying for this message, I kind of began to wonder how closely connected Jesus and the church really are. And so, you know, just kind of a basic little concordance search to put all this together, just satisfy a little bit of curiosity on that. I was just kind of betting that most of the passages that talk about the church would have Jesus directly in them somewhere. And so I did a little search just to put it together. And here's the quick list that I came up with where they are talked about in direct relation, right? It's not a few. I'm not saying that it's every single one. I'm sure that I missed something in all of that. But you kind of see the point, don't you? That if that many passages talk about the church and they talk about Christ in the exact same context, then how much should it tell us that the church is entirely of Christ? That the church is of Christ. We are under the leadership of Christ. We're living the life of Christ. We are saved by the grace of Christ. And we long for the return of Christ. Which is why, no matter what it's called, the church is always of Christ. And my thinking about spiritual things, I come back to again and again to a story that kind of helps us to see how important this really is. About three years ago, when we first moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I got an opportunity to sit down and have lunch with a Jewish rabbi who had been a chaplain in a hospital in South Florida. And he told me the story about when he became a chaplain in this hospital, he shared an office with a Christian chaplain and a Muslim chaplain. And so all three of them were working in this same office together. And this guy told me, he said, you know, it was only only like a couple of days in that we, through talking about a lot of stuff about our religions, that we figured out we kind of had all the basic stuff in common. And there was only just some really small differences between the Jewish way of thinking and the Muslim way of thinking and the Christian way of thinking. But all the basics were in common. Now, what he went on to talk about, as far as his mind, in his mind, the basics were things like you should care about others and you should strive for peace in the world and that kind of stuff. But I wish I could tell you that I had the presence of mind to say this at the time. I didn't. But I've replayed it so many times in my head. And what I wish I had said in that moment was, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? I wish I had asked that question to this Jewish rabbi. Do you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus is the King of Kings, reigning throughout all eternity? Do you believe that he died physically, was resurrected physically, and reigns eternally? Do you believe that? And did that Muslim teacher believe that? And do the Jews believe that today? Because the reality is, if we don't have those things in common, we do not have the basics in common. This is the basics of Christianity. You want to talk about first principles. First principles of Christianity, it has to do with the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he lived, died, was buried, and rose in accordance with the scriptures, and that he is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. There is nothing more basic about Christianity than that understanding. And so Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance these things about Christ. The basics of Christianity, brothers and sisters, are not good morals, they are not church organization, and they are not anything else other than this one thing. And so if the church is going to be oriented toward its God-given purposes, then this single fact must be true north. This is Polaris, the star that never moves in the sky and serves as an anchor for all orienteering on land and sea. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the church. Now, I know that even at our best efforts, our portrayal of what God intends for the church to be, it may only look like a child's rendering of a great masterpiece of art. Okay, I get that. But as long as we keep this fact at the forefront, then we will at least be heading in the right direction that God intends for us to go. And that's why, as God's people, we must, and I think we do, talk so much about Jesus in sermons and classes and devotions and Bible studies with non-Christians, when we're out to dinner together. That's why we talk so much about him. And that's why even when we study the Old Testament, we spend so much time even there talking about Jesus, because he's the central figure of the Old Testament as much as he is of the New. And it's why, another little conversation that has stuck with me, somebody came to me, I guess this has been about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. Somebody came up to me after a Sunday service and they said, you know, you've only been preaching about Jesus lately. You might want to try to do something else for a little while. Which is a little bit funny. And I did make a few slight adjustments after that conversation. But even talking to that person, essentially my answer was, no, I'm not going to do anything about that. If that's what we've been talking about, we're never going to do that too much. I'm not changing that. Because everything that we preach, every subject that we preach matters because we preach Jesus Christ. So you want a good orienteering point, you want a good compass point to get the church moving in the direction that God wants it to move. Nothing is more important than people knowing and loving and believing Jesus. And that kind of leads us to the second point here, which is, we talk about believing Jesus, a church must be people of faith. A church must be people of faith if we are going to be the kind of church God intends for us to be. I love this quote from one of our sisters in our congregation several months ago. She said to me, we need to be people who believe in God, and we need to be people who believe God. That's pretty insightful stuff right there, isn't it? Pretty insightful stuff. She's exactly right about that. And so as a result of believing in God and believing God, there are a handful of things that we need to hold on to with firm conviction if we're going to be oriented toward the kind of church God intends us to be. Number one, we need to make sure that we believe God's promises. We believe that His sovereignty is absolute, and so when He makes a promise, He won't fail. And so when He says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, they won't. And we don't have to be worried that the church is just going to fizzle out and die out sometime in history if we're not good enough. God has promised the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we trust Him. We believe Him. That when He said, "The one who believes in Me and is baptized will be saved," that is actually what happens there. That's what God makes happen. And that when He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that though we are afflicted in every way, we are not crushed. Though we are perplexed, we are not driven to despair. Though we are persecuted, we are not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus Christ may be manifested in our bodies. When He says that He will give us that kind of promised life. And so we believe God's promises, and we believe that God's way works. If we are people of faith, we believe that His plan for the church is effective as it has always been. Cultural shift does not change the effectiveness of the church to do what God intends it to do. We believe that His plan for evangelism still changes hearts. Just us talking to people about our love for Christ, that works. And if we believe God and we are people of faith, we believe that that still works. And we believe that God's plan for morality, no matter how much culture attacks us for staying true to this, that God's plan for a righteous and moral life is more than a cultural thing. It is not antiquated. It's not an old-fashioned idea. God's plan is eternally right. Always. And so we believe in that His way works, and we stick with that. And then thirdly, we believe that God is with us. That He is with us to comfort us when we're brokenhearted. That He is with us, and He hears our prayers and listens to our praise. We believe that He watches over us and protects each of us, and He gives us what He knows is in our best interest. Now, one specific aspect of that, is that if we are going to be people of faith, we need to make sure that we keep the vision of faith to see that when a church goes through hardship and struggle, that's not inherently a sign of spiritual failure. We kind of had to talk about that a little bit with our group last year, that there's some things that are difficult. We're struggling through. We're having to work on some stuff, and it's testing. You know, it tests patience. It tests resolve. It's just one of those difficult times. And every congregation that are faithful to each other will go through that sort of thing. But we need to just make sure that when we trust in God, we put our faith in Him, that we don't always see that as an inherent sign of spiritual failure. It may just be growing pains, right? You remember that at some point, right? When you were a kid, waking up in the middle of the night and your legs just aching like crazy. And what is it? Well, it's pain, but it doesn't necessarily mean something's gone wrong. It just means that's the way that the body works. And that's the way that this body works from time to time. And we need to make sure that we are people of faith who can see past the struggle right now. That if we stay true, we stay faithful to God, we will experience growth because of this. Now, all of this idea about believing God, all of that is why we continue to do things God's way. And even ask questions like we are in this message. What is His intention? It's not because we're too lazy to think of anything better. It's because we know there is nothing better. God's plan is as good as it gets. And so if faith in Him is what gave success to Abraham and to Moses and to Samson and to Rahab and to Samuel and Elijah and Philip and Timothy, and it will be what gives success and salvation to us in this time as well. Now, how do we learn about that? Well, we're going to be people who are of Christ. We're going to be people of faith. We're going to get all of that from developing a deep and abiding love for God's Word. We started last year, 2017, we started a daily Bible reading program at Eastland, and we've done our best to keep that a very active part of the congregational life. And I got to tell you, I'm really excited about the gains that I have seen in the spiritual maturity of our church, just because we're spending more time reading God's Word. You think, you know, there must be some really good programs out there that we could implement that we could really boost the spiritual maturity of the group. Maybe we need to rearrange the times or something like that. There must be all sorts of methods that we could put together that would help everything. There may be some, but it would be hard to think of something that would be better for the spiritual maturity of a group of God's people than just spending time in His Word. There's a brother from Texas that's a good friend of mine, and he told me he works with a church that's been there for well over 50 years, and he said, when we started reading the Bible together every day, it was like a brand new church. There's brand new life in this group that's been together for such a long time. He said, you've never seen more spiritually minded people, been part of more insightful Bible classes. You've never seen people serving their neighbors more, heard more evangelistic conversations, and all of it because people grew to love God through the pages of the book that God wrote. And all that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, the Hebrews writer in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Kind of makes a simple book sound really powerful, doesn't it? And that's because it is. And that's what we really want. We want an attitude where everybody appreciates and understands that this is a powerful book. And we want to be people of the book, people who know the Bible more thoroughly all the time, because we love the God who has poured Himself into this book. That phrase used to be used as a common description of Christians, that they were people of the book. It used to be a very common idea, and really it still should be, that we are people of the book. And so that's why we want our kids learning and hearing the Bible taught in their classes and in sermons, and most importantly, we want our kids hearing the Bible taught by mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. We want our kids to hear the words of this book. We want the Bible featured prominently in our services with preaching and with public reading of Scripture. We want opportunities and volunteers among the church to teach this book to the lost community around us. And we want to be a church of people who love the Bible and realize its power on an individual transforming level. Not just that it's a great book for people who love books, although it is that. But it's a great book for people who want to live a good life. That's why this book matters. There's a little story that I love from the week of September 11th, and yes, I do mean that September 11th, 2001, when the crashes happened at the World Trade Center in New York City, American airspace was closed practically to everything. The only thing flying that day was Air Force One, and everything else was grounded almost immediately. And so there were several planes coming in from Europe that ended up having to be grounded at a small Canadian town named Gander on the island of Newfoundland. Some of you heard, there's been a Broadway musical about this year, and so some of you know the story from that. All of it is a true story. And so all these planes that were coming in from Europe, they got grounded at this tiny little Canadian town of a couple of thousand people. And they had to be housed in school gyms and church facilities, all sorts of just, you know, thrown together makeshift housing for these people. And one story from all of that tells about a father and his family who were flying to the United States from Africa. And they were put on a bus from this little Canadian airport. They were put on a bus in the middle of the night, driven out into the woods, and told to gather all of their belongings and step off the bus by somebody who was in a uniform. Well, that sounds scary, doesn't it? Right? And especially if you don't speak English, which they did not. And so here they are in this situation, told to get off the bus. Well, it turns out, I mean, Canadians are nice folks. There you go, Miss Kathy. Okay? Okay. Canadians are nice folks. It turns out the building was the school where they were being given, you know, a place to stay. But they didn't know that. They just didn't know that. And so here they are in this scary situation. And the bus driver notices that the father of this family is holding a Bible. And he said, I figured it's not in my language, but I figured the chapter and verse markings are probably the same. So I asked him to hand it to me. I turned it to Philippians 4:13 or 4:6, and I handed it back to him. Do not be anxious for anything. He said, suddenly we were speaking the same language. Now, if the book itself can be part of a powerful story like that, how much more the message in that book that can bring people together, that can teach us a common language of love for one another in Jesus Christ, and that can make a church into what God intends for it to be. We want to be a church. We want to be the church who loves the Word of God because we see the power that it has to bless lives with comfort and peace and life in Jesus Christ. And of course, loving the Bible then means obeying the Bible. It seems like a natural outgrowth of this, and this is our last one for this morning, that if we're going to be a church that if follows the compass points of God, then we love this book, we love the God in it, and we are willing to obey Him in everything. I do think it's important, brothers and sisters. I always grew up hearing that B-I-B-L-E stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. You heard this? Well, that's true to some extent, but I think it's important for us to realize the Bible is far more than a rule book. But equally important to realizing that it's more than that is acknowledging that when the Bible gives us rules for living, we better follow them. We better do our best to follow them. And this is always important to God in both of the testaments, in both of the covenants that He makes, the major covenants that He makes with His people. In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 31, it just says, "You shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord." Well, there you go, right? And then you get to the New Testament, and it's equally plain that God wants the same thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John chapter 14 and verse 15. In both cases, the point is almost too simple to do anything more than just read it. There is this imperative for every faithful person, every faithful generation, every faithful congregation, and every faithful culture to just do what God says. And sometimes, obviously, that's going to come across in plain commandments. Sometimes that's going to come across in examples that God commends for us to follow. And sometimes we may necessarily make some inferences about the best way to implement ideas from those commands and those examples. And the reality is that God just didn't give us rules for every single eventuality. He just didn't. We have to work with that. But at the end of the day, all of those come down to us being willing to obey the life that God outlines in the wonder that is His Holy Bible. There is a simple plan for salvation there that we will continue to teach as His people. And we will do that in faith that many will obey it and find salvation in Him. There is a life-changing and world-shaping plan for Christian living that is there. And we will continue to teach that in faith that many more will join us. And there is a church-shaping plan there that we will continue to teach, much like we are doing today, in the very best way that we can understand it, knowing that it will work because it is the will of an Almighty God. If we're going to get correctly oriented toward being a church like God designed it, then this must be one of the compass points that we follow toward pleasing Him. Now, I realize in putting all of that together, I fully realize that those four things might not be the most practical pieces of advice in the entire world, and that we might rightly want to talk about more specific stuff like how many elders and how large or small different churches should be, new programs and types of buildings and how the budget is being used. We might want to talk about practical stuff like that, and I guess all of that has its place. But all of that stuff hangs on our commitment to these compass points first. All of that hangs on the spiritual realities that really make us who we are as God's church. And so we take a cue from the Israelites as they did in Ezra and Nehemiah. And we, I think, do well to just be reminded of these things, but then to renew our determination, to just make ourselves a firm decision every once in a while in our lives that, you know what, we're going to do this better than we've ever done it before. We're going to be more faithful to God than we have ever been before, and we're going to start that today. Again, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. In this case, there's a lot of truth to that. Okay, if you don't know where you're going, we will not end up being the church that God intends for us to be. Now, I said as we were starting off this morning that the most important of these four compass points is the first one, that a church is all about Christ, and I firmly believe that. Our being a church that is truly of Jesus Christ is crucial for the group of God's people, and it is crucial for each individual among God's people. And so if you're not saved in Jesus Christ, then the primary compass point for your life needs to be that. Right now, before it is anything else, it needs to be coming to faith in Him. Everything else will fall in line downstream from that one central idea. And so if you want to talk to one of the leaders of this congregation, or if you want to talk to me about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. In any case, what we will do is open the Word, and we will show you His plan for coming to Him in faith, and what that's going to look like in terms of today, and receiving salvation, and in terms of what it looks like in living a life of salvation. And so if we can help you with that in any way, and you want to make that known in a public way this morning, why don't you let me know about that by coming forward while we stand and sing this hymn together.